All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and go to the book of Ezekiel once again. Book of Ezekiel. And we'll pick up where we left off the last time that we met. It was not last Wednesday night, but the Wednesday before that. And I certainly appreciate Pastor Brian filling in while I was away at the Sword Conference. All right, so let's look, please, at chapter 8 of the book of Ezekiel. And you will remember that we are looking at Ezekiel's explanation as to why the Shekinah glory of God departed from the temple and from the nation. I introduced this portion to you by looking at the apostasy, the national apostasy that that was happening in Israel. The country had turned their backs, and I want you to notice as we go through this, you'll see it. But I want to point it out to you now that God's problem with the nation was their religious apostasy, the priesthood, the worship of the upper echelon that was supposed to be leading and directing the people in how to worship the Lord. Well, they turned their backs on God. And so it was spiritual apostasy, religious apostasy, that caused the Lord to get so angry with the nation of Israel. Now, last week we looked at the fact in verse 2 that that the Lord appeared. You'll notice in verse 2 it says, "Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of what? Fire." There you go. All right, so we're talking about the Shekinah, which was the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And for over almost 1,000 years, the children of Israel had that Shekinah in their midst. It was in their presence. Of course, the Shekinah is what led them out of Egypt, and the Shekinah was what led them across the Red Sea, and the Shekinah was what caused the waters to come back together to destroy Pharaoh and his army, and it was the Shekinah that led them through the wilderness, and it was the Shekinah that led them across the Jordan. So at every step of the way, the Shekinah glory of God was there. When they built the tabernacle in the wilderness, God came, the pillar came, and dwelt in the tabernacle. When they stopped and they took the tabernacle or put the tabernacle up, the pillar of fire could be seen at night coming out the top, and the cloud could be seen coming out the top during the day. And so when the cloud moved, then they knew it was time for them to move. And so they followed the glory of God, and that had been taken place. By the time you get to Ezekiel 3, that had been taken place for almost 1,000 years. Okay, and so now it's leaving, and the reason that it's leaving is being explained to us by Ezekiel. All right, so notice down, please, in verse 4. It says, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes in the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. So what God did was he took Ezekiel and showed him in a vision why he was departing from the nation. If you look at verse 1, it's about 6 years into the captivity. It was in the sixth month, and it was the fifth day of the month, and that's when the Lord gave Ezekiel this vision. And God showed him why he was leaving. God showed him the purpose. And the reason was because, we saw last week, because of this idolatry, this great transgression that the children of Israel had committed against the Lord. So God was not happy because they had abandoned him. Now, because they abandoned him, then he saw he was not wanted, then he left them. All right? God's not going to stay where he's not wanted. God's not going to stay where he's not wanted. And let me remind you that when you get to the end of the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, in the church at Laodicea, You will notice at the end of that discussion, the Bible says that the Lord was on the outside of the church knocking. Why? Open the door. He wanted in, but they did not want to open the door and let him in. And boy, that's what we're seeing today, isn't it? I mean, that's exactly what we're seeing. You know, if they let the Lord in, then they're going to have to rethink this Bible translation issue. You know, I'm talking about the one that leaves out his deity. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the one that rejects the virgin birth. That's the one I'm talking about. All right. You say, well, which one's that? All of them. You say, well, which one denies his deity? All of them. All of them. The only one that is the true word of God is this one. Amen. This is it. And so recently I had an email, and it said, I visited your church recently and noticed that you used a King James Bible. Yeah. Yep, we do. That's exactly what we do. And he said, does anybody on the staff use anything other than the King James? And so I answered a question. I said, you were very observant. I do appreciate you being noticing that we emphasize the King James Version of the Bible, because that is the one that we believe is inspired and preserved. All right, it's the inspired, preserved word of the living God. We do not apologize for that. And in answer to your second question, no, they better not. If I find out about it, they're gone. All right. No, I was very kind in my reply, but well, sort of. But nonetheless, we stick with the book. All right, we stick with the book, and we're going to continue to stay with the book. And so, what you see here is the religious leaders of the day had turned their backs on God. And when it says in verse 3 that in this vision that Ezekiel had, he saw the image of jealousy. Well, the idea is that the sin that they were involved with provoked God to jealousy. It provoked God to jealousy. Folks, God should not look at our lives and be jealous because we love something else more than we love him. All right? So our love and our focus ought to be to him. And so the whole idea here is that the religious leaders in the nation had in a very stealthy way lured the people away into sin and turning their backs upon the Lord. Now, don't forget that Ezekiel was one of 10,000 young people who were taken from the city of Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came and breached the city and took all the gold and silver out of the temple. And when they pillaged the entire city and took whatever they could carry back. And one of the things that they carried back were about 10,000 young people, the brightest and the sharpest, and they transported them to Babylon, where they would put them into a commission of service for their kingdom. Some of them ended up being slaves, servants. Some of them ended up being educated there and used because of their abilities and because they were nobody's fool. And it's just amazing how God has blessed the Jewish people through the years. If you follow up on Middle East news, you'll see all the time that that Israeli scientists have done this and they've done that. And they're constantly coming up with cures, and now they think that they have figured out how to slow Alzheimer's disease. They're working on a lot of things that are showing great promise. And how many of you have ever had a headache and taken an aspirin? Well, you can thank a Jew for that, all right? His name was Bayer, and he's the one that made the aspirin. And of course, now we've got all the benefits of aspirin that folks enjoy. I have to take one every morning to keep my blood from coagulating in my arteries. That's at least what they tell me. And I take an 81 milligram, which is a very small dose, but evidently it works. I haven't keeled over yet. But you can thank a Jew for that. And there's just all kinds of things that the Jews have given the world. We sell them our airplanes, and then they take them and doctor them up. And when we were in Israel the last time, there was a shirt hanging in a T-shirt shop down in the old city of Jerusalem, and it showed a United States Air Force jet flying, and then another Air Force jet behind it with an Israeli flag on it, and it said, "Don't worry, America, we got your back." All right, but that's what they do with the equipment that we send them. They juice it and make it just a little bit better than what we sent it over there. And then they share the technology. So we appreciate that, of course. But anyway, the point is that God had blessed these people in a great way, even back in Ezekiel's day. And so So the Lord showed Ezekiel this vision and showed him why he departed, the glory cloud departed from the nation. Now, the first thing we learned last week was the fact that, or 2 weeks ago, was the fact that that there were some greater transgressions. Okay, you see that mentioned, for example, in verse 6. You'll see that mentioned. It says at the end of the verse, it says, "And thou shalt see greater abominations." In the first part of the verse, it says, "Furthermore, he said, furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary?" So why did he leave? Because of these great abominations. What were they? Well, we learned last week that there was a ton of idolatry that was going on. And folks, what you got to realize about the idolatry that was practiced in the Old Testament, and especially around the god Baal and some of Baal's invented friends, a lot of that idolatry had sexual deviancy connected to it. All right, it wasn't just they bowed to a false god. No, it was defilement that was involved in it. It was debauchery that was involved in it. You remember reading about during the period of the kings, and it'll say that so-and-so did not follow after his father's footsteps, but instead built groves and high places. Well, what are those? Well, those were places where this deviancy was carried out. All right, you and I would today call them prostitution houses. They would be places where all sorts of wickedness and evil took place. And so, who was involved in this? Well, the priest, all right? The priest, the Jewish priest. You say, well, that's awful. Yes, it is. It most definitely is. That's why God was so upset with them. And so, look at verse 6. It says that I should go, middle part of the verse, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. So what he did was he had Ezekiel looking in one direction, and he showed him these abominations. And then God said, when Ezekiel put his hands over his face and went, oh, my goodness. Then he said, well, that's bad, but turn again, and I'll show you even greater abominations. And that's exactly what the Lord did. If you look at verse 7, it says, and he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. All right. Now, all this is a vision, folks. Please understand that. There was not a literal hole in the wall inside the temple. All right. But this is a vision. And he is showing Ezekiel their problems and what showing him their wickedness. So he said that when he looked, he said, behold, a hole in the wall. And then he said unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked. What's the next word? Abominations that they do here. So in verse 10, he said, I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients. Now, my Cambridge Bible has a little one after the word, or before the word ancients. And when you go over into the footnotes, the King James translators said that these ancients were the elders. What do you mean elder? The Jewish elders, the upper crust of Judaism, the priest, the head honchos, the leaders. All right. There were 70 men. Folks, you know how many men were in the Sanhedrin in Christ's time? Yeah, 70. Exactly. So what do you have here? You have the religious hierarchy. And what are they doing? They're in this room where there's all kinds of wickedness and abomination that is going on. All kinds of just abominable things happening and taking place in this room. All right, so look, please, and look at verse 11. These 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer. You remember what a censer is? Right? What? It's a bucket, all right, for carrying coals in. All right? So every man had his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Now, what's that portraying? Well, you got all this wickedness that's described in verse 10, all right? And I'm not going to tell you in mixed company what the commentators had to say about these every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all idols of the house of Israel. I'm not going to tell you what all they said about that. But I'm telling you, it's not just a little statue sitting over in the corner. All right? It's not just a drawing of a dragon on the wall. No, it was portraying in picture form all of the wickedness that these men, these 70, these religionists were doing in that room. All right? So what else do you have? Well, at the end of verse 11, you have every man with a censer, a bucket. What's in the bucket? Incense. What do you do with incense? Well, here's what you do with it. You take it into the holy place. You take it into the holy place, and you worship, and you make sacrifices, and you get all spiritual. And then you come out, you know, waving your incense, and everybody on the outside is applauding as you come out, because they think that you've been in there interceding on their behalf. But you're a lying hypocrite. You're not doing any such thing. God's not listening to you. God's not listening to you. And so, man, I mean, this is wickedness in the highest of degrees, folks. This is going through the motions without there being anything there. You know what Paul said about that? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. All right? And you know, y'all have heard me say this, but it's so true that all of this newfangled Bible stuff and all this newfangled emerging church stuff, it's just all about a fourth or an eighth of an inch thick and about 2 miles long, but that's all it is. Man, I mean, when your world falls apart, does it help you? Where do you go? Where do you turn to? Do you turn to a Bible that has watered down God's truth to where you don't even recognize it? This fellow said to me in the email, the passage of scripture that you read I didn't see any of that in the Bible I had. I mean, I didn't see any of that. Well, that's because it's not in there. That's why you didn't see it. It's not in there. All right? So these leaders of Israel, the priest, the Sanhedrin, if you will, set apart to men who were set apart to guide and influence the people in the worship of the Lord. But instead of leading the nation in the right way, these men were performing the most abominable practices of worship conceivable, and arrogantly and defiantly saying that the Lord seeth us not. And that's arrogance right there. What do you mean you can do what you want to do? Well, that's how you feel when you just continue to do whatever it is you want to do in the name of the Lord and you don't get judged for it. You say, well, why wouldn't they get judged for it? Well, they're about to, but why wouldn't they get judged for it? Well, one reason might be because the scripture says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth what? Every what? Come on, y'all know your Bibles. What is it? Every son. Thank you, Brian. Brian knows his Bible. All right, you get the point? Hey, if you're not in the family, I can't discipline your children. I mean, I've had mothers bring their kids in my office and say, would you do something with that? I can't. That's against the law. I can't do that. I mean, literally, I've had moms bring their little darlings, their little Adolphs in my office and say, Pastor, can you do something with that child? No, sorry, I can't. Sorry. All right? I can't discipline your children. They're not mine. But I sure disciplined mine when they were growing up. I didn't let them get away with back talk and sass. And I mean, Lauren was a senior in high school the last time I gave her a spanking. I heard them in the kitchen. I said, stop it, Lauren, stop it. Well, she just kept mouthing her mother. Karen and I would laugh. I would laugh. She'd get mad. And I would say, I don't know which one of you to spank. I really don't. I mean, you stand there arguing with her, and she's arguing with you, And she just kept, Karen would say, she just knows what buttons to push. I said, yes, she does. And she pushes them well. And I told her, stop. And she wouldn't stop. And so I came in, and then she stopped. Yeah, when I yanked my belt off, she stopped. And then I applied the belt to the seat of education. And she said, I'm a senior in high school. I said, you're still my daughter. And you don't sass your mother. Case closed. That's right. So I can't discipline your children. And God is not going to discipline somebody else's children either. Now, he'll discipline his own. And if you don't get discipline when you get out of hand, you might want to check your birth certificate to make sure you're in the family. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. If you're a child of God, none of us are exempt from the chastisement. None of us. So, they sat back and said, well, the Lord seeth us not. Well, that's because they just did what they wanted to do, and God just let them do it. Because they were not in, they did not know him. All right, so when they were in a private place, away from everyone else, when they were in a dark place, all right, and they were doing these abominable things in this dark place, but yet when they went out into the sanctuary, into the light, then they were going through the motions like everything was just hunky-dory. Everything was just fine, just going through the motions. Now, folks, don't forget, the Lord Jesus told us in John 3 that men love darkness better than light because their deeds are evil. Indeed. Yeah, their deeds are evil. Men love darkness. You ever notice bars? I hope you've noticed it from a distance. But have you ever noticed that bars are dark? They're dark. You don't see bright lights in a bar. No, because what goes on in there is evil. And nobody wants to be in the light, so to speak. Nobody wants to be seen, so to speak. I've got some preacher friends that they pastor in big cities and they have Bible colleges, and they'll take their upperclassmen and literally go into bars, stand on tables, and preach to the drunks, to the people in there drinking. Now, I would not do that, all right? I wouldn't do that. Now, I might stand outside and pass out tracts to them, but I'm not going in one of them hell holes, no way. And but they go into bars and they preach to them. Well, you know, to each his own. But I would not want you to walk by and see me in a bar standing on a table. I mean, I know what you'd think. All right? But I'm telling you, folks, I'm telling you, what goes on in the dark does not, folks don't want that exposed to the light. All right? And so the point is, they were doing these abominable things in the dark, and then they would go out into the daylight and perform their religious responsibilities, and it's the same heart doing this, doing both. The same old evil heart doing both. Sad, isn't it? Can I remind you that we're told that the evening that Judas betrayed the Lord, the Bible says that Judas went out, and it was night. And it was night. All right? So, in the daylight, these priests were going about their duties. But in the darkness, they said, this is where they said, well, the Lord seeth us not. Well, I got news for you, my friend. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So don't ever forget the Lord's watching. All right? So they imagined that God could not see them or God could not hear them. But he can. All right, look at verse 13, and let's read on. It says that he said unto me, he said also unto me, turn thee yet again. All right, so he looked one direction, he saw abominations, he looked the other way, and he saw a greater abomination. So now he said, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. And then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz. Do you see that little name, Tammuz? Well, who is Tammuz? Well, Tammuz was a part of Babylonian mythology. All right, now every civilization has its mythology. All right, the Native Indians, when the Europeans got here, they found that the Indians were very religious people. All right, they were not religious from the standpoint that they knew the Lord, that they worshiped God. No, they worshiped their mythology. They had their own set of gods, all right? The great spirit in the sky and all the rest of that stuff. And the amazing thing is, it was consistent all across the country. Maybe the names changed, but the gods were all alike, all the way across the country. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Well, the devil knows his business, folks. So who was Tammuz? Well, Tammuz was a part of the false Babylonian mythology and was one of their gods. Tammuz was believed to be the boyfriend of Venus. All right, Venus, the goddess of love. All right, which was not love, it's lust, okay? He was considered by those who followed him. Now, you're going to love this. He was considered by those who believed in him and who followed him that he was the seed of the woman that is mentioned in Genesis 3:15. All right, do you remember that verse? The proto-evangelium, proto meaning first, evangelium meaning gospel, the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. And when Adam sinned, God said that the seed of the woman is going to come, and that seed will be your redeemer. That seed will be the one who will redeem you back to God. And that is promised right there. And folks, the devil tried everything he could to prevent the seed from being born in Bethlehem's manger. Did his best, but it was useless because God is God. God's on the throne. All right, so try as hard as he may, he couldn't do it. But these people, even during the Babylonian era, all right, during the period of the Babylonians, are you with me on that? I mean, we're talking 600 A.D., B.C., all right? 600 B.C., and what do they believe about this made-up God? They believe that this Tammuz God is the one spoken of in Genesis 3:15. Amazing, isn't it? I'm telling you, folks, the devil knows his business, doesn't he? And in the myths that were told in connection with the Babylonian mysteries and the Babylonian mythology, he was said to have been put to death in a huge fight with a giant bull. That sounds doable, doesn't it? No, it sounds ridiculous to me. Yeah, because it is. And then that God expanded over the years from a bull to a great dragon. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Don't you remember reading about the dragon over in the book of the Revelation? Don't you remember how we studied that? Yeah. So he died in this fight, slaughtered by the dragon. But here it is. You ready for this? He got resurrected. Of course he did. I mean, of course he did. Is not our entire faith built upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? And folks, the devil is nothing more than a great imitator. That's all he can do is imitate. And so, when he resurrected, then he had the power to free his subjects from their enemies. And as the story of his death was recited in connection with all of the mythology that was being spread, then we read that the priestesses, and by the way, in false religion, it's almost always priestesses doing the work. You ever notice that? Yeah. Yeah. Who's the head of the Catholic Church? Huh? You know, over in Rome, there is a statue, and it has the people on the bottom, and it has the deacons under that, and it has the priest under that, and it has the cardinals under that, or the bishops, and then the cardinals, and then it has the Pope, and then it has Jesus, and on the top is Mary. Funny how that works, isn't it? Funny how that works. The big god in Egypt was Isis. Yeah. The big god in Rome, in Roman mythology, was the goddess of the world. This is how she was explained. The goddess of the world. Amazing, isn't it? Well, the devil knows his business, folks. I just revert back to it. So what do we learn? What do we learn? Well, these women, look at it now, these priestesses, they sat about for the purpose of lifting up their voices. Why were they weeping? Why were they so concerned? Well, look at your Bible. All right, let's begin back here in verse 11 so we get the whole context. All right, it says in verse 11, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancients. So here are the men, the priests, and all their wickedness. Then verse 12, then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house do in the dark? Have you seen what they do? And yet they said at the end of verse 12, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. In other words, they weren't being chastised for anything. So they just thought that, you know, they could do what they wanted. Verse 13, he also said unto me, turn again. I'm going to show you something even worse. In verse 14, he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Folks, notice, they're not weeping because the Shekinah glory of God left the temple. They're not weeping over that. They're weeping over some made-up false god. Isn't that awful? I think that's just the epitome of false religion right there. No concern with the truth. only concerned about what benefits them. What benefits them? They were not weeping over Israel's apostasy. They were weeping over the fact that Tammuz had died. That's what they were weeping over. They did not want their God out of the picture. And so they were not weeping over the fact that the glory cloud left the temple and left the nation. But look now at verse 15 down at the bottom. It says, O son of man, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see what? Oh, so there's more. There's more. But we're going to have to look at it next week because we're out of time. All right? Isn't that amazing, folks? The Shekinah, the glory. And the glory leaves and nobody cared. Nobody cared. Sounds like our world today, doesn't it? Yep. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. We just thank you for the truth that is in this book. We're thankful for the principles that we can learn. And Father, I just pray that you'll help us to not just learn them, but apply them to our lives. And may we leave here tonight, Father, more determined than ever to want to follow you and do your will and keep you first and foremost in our minds and in our hearts. So be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.